Well, it is certainly good to be with you at Landmark Baptist Church. It is. We look forward to it, and we look forward to coming down for the Senior Patriots and then being with you here in the church as well. And it's nice to be in Florida, as I'm sure you know. Amen? Next week, we're in northern Pennsylvania. It's nice to be in Florida. The week after that, we're in northern Ohio. It's nice to be in Florida. The week after that, we're in northern Indiana. It's nice to be in Florida. The week after that, we're in Washington State. It's nice to be in Florida. A week after that, we fly to Alaska. Yeah, it just gets worse and worse as it goes, doesn't it? And we'll be there till the end of January, and then we go to Southern California, and it'll be good to be in Southern California. It will. But it's good to be with you folks tonight. Thank you for being in church. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Take your Bible, if you would, and open it to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. When you find that, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God tonight? Hebrews, chapter number 4. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's a little bit intimidating, isn't it? Nothing is hidden from the eyes of Almighty God. But I want you to focus on verse 12, if you would. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I want to preach to you a little bit tonight about this sword that you hold in your hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day that we've had today. Thank you for the good services this morning and the good time of fellowship, rejoicing, singing tonight. Lord, I pray in the next few minutes that you would clear our minds of what we have to do yet tonight and tomorrow, and help us to focus for just a few minutes on your word and allow your Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know that verse. You've probably, many of you, if not most of you, have memorized that verse. But if you stop to think about it a little bit, what a wonderful, wonderful treasure we have in our hands tonight. Now, just for clarification purposes, and I know that you folks believe what I'm about to tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway, just so you know where we're all coming from. When I talk to you tonight about the Word of God and the sword and the Bible, what I'm talking about is this King James Bible that I hold in my hand. That's all I'm talking about. I'm not talking about something else somewhere in some dead language that nobody speaks. I'm not talking about something that existed at one time and doesn't exist anymore. What I'm talking about is this book, this Bible, this King James Bible in English, every word just exactly the way God wants it. It's perfect, it's pure, it's preserved. It is not only the Word of God, it is the words of Almighty God. The words of Almighty God, just exactly the way that He wants it to be. That's what I'm talking about. Now, just so you know, I'm not talking about more than that. I'm not talking about less than that. I'm talking about this very book. And if you don't have one, by all means, you ought to get one. Amen? You just ought to get one because it would help you. It would. I was in a church in Anchorage, Alaska, several years ago, and they had asked me to come and preach a revival meeting, and I talked to the pastor, and I said, are you really sure you want me to come? I mean, you know what I believe, and you know where I stand. Are you really sure? He said, well, if you come, I just ask you not to say anything about the King James Bible. I said, well, then you don't want me to come. I mean, I'm not going to come with the intention of splitting your church, but I'm going to be there Sunday through Friday, and something's going to pop out sooner or later. You don't want me to come. He said, okay, then don't come. He called me back 2 weeks later and said, I really want you to come. He said, now you know, we talked about it before. Are you sure? You really want me to come? He said, yeah, you can say anything you want. Just come. I said, okay, then I'll come. And we had a wonderful time.
We did.
He resigned the next year, and but they sold their building to a really good church that's doing really well. Amen? Once they disbanded, everything was fine. But we had a good time that week. We sure did. Every night we sang verses out of the Bible. Verses put to music. I thought that'd be fun. Well, about Tuesday night, people were coming to me saying, "Are you going to do that all week?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I better bring my King James Bible." I said, "Yes, you should. You should. That'd be good. That'll help you." Amen? Well, just try to be a blessing wherever you can. You know? The Word of God. You ought to be thankful. It says it's a sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book can reach down inside and see things that you don't even know are there. Things that you didn't even understand were there. And it can reach down in there and slice it open and lay it bare before God. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. How many of you men hunt or fish? Some of you do. Some of you are ashamed to admit it, but you do. That's good. Now, I'm going to try to help you just a little bit, okay? I'm just going to try to be a blessing. You know why you do that. You do. You do that for one reason and one reason only. You want to bring sustenance to your family. I told you I'm trying to help you now, okay? You do that because you want to bring sustenance to your family and you don't want them starving. That'd be horrible. So you go out there and you sacrifice of yourself. You go down... I'm trying to help you now. You spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on all kinds of fancy equipment and all kinds of stuff just to feed that family so they don't starve. You are doing your duty as a man. Amen? Or you buy all the equipment and you go out there. Listen, you will go out and sit in a tree in the dark and you'll do it at some ungodly hour, not because you want to, not because you like to, but you are trying to support your family. God bless you. And you'll go out there and you'll get all the fishing gear and you'll go buy a boat if you have to and you'll sit out there on the water hour after hour after hour after hour sacrificing yourself for your family. Amen. Amen. Good. What they don't know won't hurt them. Amen. And finally you're successful and you get that creature, whatever it is. That animal, that fish, whatever it is, you bring it home. And still, after you have sacrificed of your very life and your time and everything else, your wife insists that you clean it, doesn't she? It is not fair. It is just not fair. But when you're going to clean an animal, whether you're going to butcher an animal or you're going to clean a fish or whatever you do, you get a sharp knife, do you not? You don't want a dull knife to try to butcher an animal. You don't want a dull knife to try to fillet a fish. Now, where I'm from in Alaska, they get these big king salmon and they take the fillet knife and they run it down through there and they pull off this big old chunk of wonderful salmon. It's wonderful. But if you do that with a dull knife, you start at the end and you just sawing away, and by the time you get done, all you have is a pile of fish mush at the end of the table. That's it. You want the sharpest knife that you can get. And a good sharp knife can cut through the skin and it can cut through the tissue and it can crunch down through those bones and it can do the job and make short work of it. This is sharper than any knife or any sword that you have ever come across. Because at their best, those can only handle that which is physical, that which is material. And this goes far, far deeper than that. Far, far deeper than that. I want you to know tonight that this book, this sword, it divides and it discerns. It divides truth from error. It divides. How do you know truth from error? By this book right here. It's not by how you feel. It's not by whether or not it gave you the warm fuzzies when you heard it. It's what does this book have to say? This book divides truth from error. Go to the book of John, John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is our Lord's Prayer. It's not what we call the Lord's Prayer. That wasn't really Jesus praying. That was a model. The disciples said, "How do we pray?" And he said, "Okay, here's the method. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That wasn't Jesus praying to God the Father. John chapter 17 is Jesus, God the Son, pouring out his heart to God the Father. It's an amazing chapter, especially when you understand who he's praying for. He is praying for his disciples and for all who will come to know him through the work of his disciples. You know what that means? That means if you're saved tonight, in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for you. I mean, if you're saved, that's how you got saved. Was through the work of his disciples on down through the centuries and down through the ages. Jesus Christ was looking ahead through time and praying for you and for me. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. I want you to look at verse 14. Here's what he said. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, isn't that kind of a bummer right there? Really? Wouldn't it have been nice if Jesus had said, take them out? If he'd have said, okay, now they get saved, and then they have a couple weeks to let somebody know and try to get their family saved, and then boom, they're raptured. Be hard to build a church, but it'd be exciting, wouldn't it? Exciting. But he specifically said, don't take them out of the world. Leave them in the world. That seems a little odd, doesn't it? Leave them in the midst of a world that is dark. A world that hates God. A world that hated the Lord Jesus Christ and hates those that represent him. And Jesus said, don't take them out of there. Leave them in there. That's really amazing. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I want you to leave them. Father, leave them in the world, but keep them from the evil. That's a lot to ask. Because if you take an innocent person and drop them down in the midst of evil, just by averages, they're going to get swallowed up by the evil. Jesus said, leave them right there in the midst of that darkness and that blackness, but keep them from the evil. And then he tells us in verse 17 how that's going to happen. Sanctify is set apart. You know that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart from the world. Keep them from the evil in the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is it that keeps us from being swallowed up and engulfed by the evil in this world? It's this book right here. What is it that guides us and directs us and keeps us? It's this book right here. That's what does it. What keeps us from destroying our lives like the people out there in the world are destroying theirs tonight? It's living according to this book. That's what does it. It's this book. How do you know truth from error? You don't study error. You learn truth. You get to know the truth. And when you get to know the truth, then error will stick out like a sore thumb.
Yes.
It will. Have you ever had somebody recommend to you a book or a Christian book or maybe music or some video or something that they enjoyed and you watched it or listened to it or read it and somewhere in the middle of it you just got a funny feeling? And there was nothing in there was blatantly heretical, but something just didn't feel right. Something just didn't set right. You know what was happening? What was happening is that you knew enough truth so that when a little error was beginning to be mixed in, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God began to set off alarm bells in your heart. And you knew something was not right. You don't have to know all of the errors, just know the truth. And if you know the truth, you'll spot the errors. You'll spot them quickly and you'll spot them easily. God said, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We live in a confused and mixed up world tonight. We talked about it yesterday in the Senior Patriots. The things that used to be bad are now good. The things that used to be good are now bad. And it's all upside down. And there's false philosophy and there are false religious systems and there are lying heretical preachers on the television and on the radio. And it's confusing and it's hard to understand. And the only way you'll know the truth is to know this book. Because this book divides truth from error. Truth by its very nature divides. By its very nature. Just think about it for a minute. If there is something somewhere that is always absolutely true, like this book, then anything that deviates from it even a little bit is error. I assume here in Haines City or in your county, there's probably a ministerial association, isn't there? Yeah. Now, I'm gonna step way out on a limb and assume that you're not part of that. Is that a fairly safe assumption? It's just always good to check. I assume that was the case. Now, let me just tell you, some of those folks involved in the ministerial association, those are some nice people. They are. They're nice people. They mean well, and they're sincere. And if you went to them tomorrow and said, "Why is Brother Carter not part of your group?" I'll tell you what they'd say. They'd say, "Well, we would love for him to be part of our group, but he's just so intolerant." That's what they'd say. "He's just not as loving and tolerant as we are. Otherwise, he'd be welcome in our group." Let me interpret that for you. What they really mean is he believes that there's truth. And he's not willing to compromise on truth. And the only way you can be part of that group is to compromise on truth. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm telling you the truth. Amen? If you're going to be part of that group, listen, in that group, there are people who believe that being part of their church gets you to heaven. There are people who believe that being baptized gets you to heaven. There are people who believe that if you're in their church and you get confirmed and you go through all the rigmarole, you might make it to heaven at the end. Listen, you have to get rid of truth altogether if you're going to be part of that mess. You can't believe truth and be part of that. Not at all. Truth divides. It divides. The Word of God, this sword, it divides truth from error. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." You won't hear that down at the Ministerial Association. You won't hear that part at all. You want to hear an intolerant statement? Are we on the radio or anything like that? Oh my. I'm gonna give you an intolerant statement. Hang on. Are you ready? This is about as intolerant as it gets. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know what Jesus did with that one little statement? He excluded everything else. Your works and your baptism and the money you put in the plate and your religion and all the stuff, your prayers, all the rest, he excluded it all. He said, not a single one of those things will get you into heaven. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We have a sword that divides truth from error. We have a sword that divides belief from unbelief. On what authority does some preacher stand up in front of you and holler and spit and stomp and yell and say some folks are going to heaven and some are going to hell? I mean, that's a lot to say. Now, if you're going to say that some people are going to heaven and some are going to hell, you better have some basis on which to say that. I mean, you better have something. You don't just pull something like that out of thin air. What is the basis to divide belief from unbelief? It's this book right here. It's this book. That's what makes the determination. It is not tradition. It's not tradition. I was watching religious TV one night. I don't recommend that. I really don't. But I was in a hotel somewhere and I was looking for the news and I came across it. It's kind of like a train wreck. You just have to watch. You know it's going to be ugly and gruesome and leave you with nightmares, but you got to see how it turns out. So I'm watching, and there she is with her big purple hair and everything right there, and just a train wreck waiting to happen. And I was watching, and they had this interview program. They had a famous pastor of a famous church on there. And I thought, well, I'm interested. I want to see what he says. And this guy sat down, and he started asking him questions. He said, "I've always wondered what you believe about this." Now, I won't tell you who it was because that wouldn't be nice, but his church is made out of glass. And so they asked him, "What do you believe about this?" And that guy's been the pastor of that church for, I don't know, 40, 50 years, something like that. You know what his answer was? "Our tradition teaches." Well, that's a dumb answer. Listen, if that was my pastor and he answered that way, he wouldn't be my pastor tomorrow. He better have more than his tradition for what he believes. Every question they asked him about anything doctrinal or biblical, never one time did he say, "I believe." Never one time did he say, "The Bible says." Never one time did he reference a verse. Every answer started off, "Our tradition teaches." Can I just tell you, your tradition is worthless. Listen, if your tradition doesn't line up with this book, you may as well throw it away. It's absolutely worthless. It is not tradition that determines belief from unbelief. It's not denominational counsel. I always get tickled when these denominational groups get together. It's just kind of fun, you know? They get together. A few years ago, the Episcopalians got together. And they were trying to decide, should we ordain homosexuals into the ministry? Hard question, hard question. They were trying to decide the question. And they, you don't think it's a hard question? They thought it was a hard question. And they got together and they fought over it and they fussed over it. It was on the news and everywhere. You probably remember. They were fighting and they voted on it. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. And I said, yay for the Episcopalians. Takes them hundreds of years, but every once in a while they get something right. And they got that right and they went their way. The next year they got back together. And they reversed their decision. Because they'd been too unloving and intolerant. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with that, other than the obvious stuff. Let me tell you what the real problem is. It's not the subject they were voting on. It's not that they came up with the right answer or the wrong answer. You know what the real problem is? The real problem is that they thought they got to get together and vote on it. If you think you get together and vote on whether or not God was right, there is no hope for your group. There's no, listen, you jump ship, get out as fast as possible. If you think that carries any weight at all with God, do you think God is sitting in heaven saying, boy, I hope they vote the way I want them to. Otherwise, I'll have to change my position. You think God is changing his position? Listen, if you think you have the right to get together and vote on it, you're so far gone, there's simply no hope at all. It doesn't matter if you accidentally got the right answer. You don't get to vote on it. When God says it, it's done, it's settled, it's over, it's finished. Then all you have to decide is whether or not you're going to rebel against God or obey him. That's all. That's the only decision you get to make in there. This book is a sword that divides belief from unbelief. It's not tradition. It's not denominational counsel. It is this book right here. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me give you what the Bible says about salvation. It's scary sometimes to ask people about their salvation. Sometimes you get weird answers. Say, are you saved? They say, oh, yes. Well, tell me about it. Well, you know, I was in an accident and I got better. Well, God bless you, but you're lost. That's not salvation. Well, I needed something, I prayed for it. No, that's not salvation. Well, I had a warm fuzzy that went all through me one night. Well, good, that's nice, but that's not salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That is Bible salvation. You see that? You hear the truth of the gospel. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, if that's happened, you're saved. If that has not happened, then on the authority of this book, you're lost and on your way to hell, and you need to get saved tonight. So I didn't make that up. I didn't pull that out of the air. You saw that right there in the Word of God. It is this sword, this book, this Bible that divides belief from unbelief. Not only does it do that, it divides truth from error and belief from unbelief, and it divides the spiritual from the carnal.
Yes.
You say, now, what does that matter? Oh, that matters a lot. It's important because sometimes we have trouble doing that.
Yes.
We have a lot of trouble doing that. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 1. Imagine the church at Corinth. These are folks who were saved in a heathen, idolatrous culture. They've trusted Christ, and the Apostle Paul has been there, and they've established this church, and they don't have a whole Bible in their hand like you have in your hand. They have some Old Testament scriptures, and they have just bits and pieces of New Testament revelation. That's all they've got. And they have just received a letter from the Apostle Paul. Now, when they got a letter from the Apostle Paul, it wasn't like you getting a prayer letter from a missionary. They knew they were going to find out a little bit about what was going on with Paul, but they were about to hear from God. They were about to hear the words of God. Can you imagine how excited they must have been? What if this, instead of 1 Corinthians, it was First Haines City? And you were getting it for the first time. And there it was, delivered to you, the very words of God. They probably got together much like we did tonight. They knew the letter was there and they were going to read the letter. So they got together. Maybe they had coffee and donuts first, because that sometimes is the will of God. And then they got together and somebody stood up and started to read the letter. And he read chapter 1. And it was an exciting chapter. And he read chapter 2. Pretty good stuff. And then he got down to chapter 3. Now, they're all excited. They're glad to be there. They are hearing the words of Almighty God. And he gets to chapter 3 and starts reading and says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Can you imagine if it were you getting that letter? I mean, we know that's to us. We know 1 Corinthians is to us. But can you imagine being the actual congregation of people to whom it is addressed? What if your pastor was gone next Sunday and he just left a letter laying up here on the pulpit? Yeah. And Brother Herring stood up and was going to read the letter. And he said, "You know, Brother Carter is gone today, and he wanted me to read this to you." And it said, "Good morning, church. You are carnal." Some of you would get mad, wouldn't you? So who does he think he is to tell us we're carnal? Well, that's what happened to them. But this wasn't from just some person. This was from God. God said, "You're carnal." And it had their name at the top of the paper. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal." And then he says, here's how I know. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now, if that was to you, I mean, if you were sitting in the church at Corinth, he said, here's how I know you're carnal. There's envy and strife and divisions. When he said envy, your mind would go to somebody. You'd say, "Oh, I know who he's talking about. It's them." Strife, "Oh, that's obvious. I know who that is." Divisions, They're right back behind me. Yep, divisions. I know who God's talking about. Listen, human nature has not changed. That's the way you would think if this were you, and I'm sure that's the way they thought. Then look at verse 4. "For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now, I don't know if it happened this way, but I just assume, I may be wrong, but I assume that last week when they got together, the guy who's reading the letter right now kind of threw a fit. And he said, "You know, next time a letter comes from the Apostle Paul, I should get to read it. After all, I was saved when Paul was here. I am of Paul. I should get to read the letter." And they said, okay, when one comes, you can read it. So he's reading along, and he had to read verse 4. "For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Oh, you know, it was like a big neon sign that said, carnal guy right here, carnal guy. He probably wanted to crawl down into the pew and die right there. Can you imagine? I think God has a sense of humor. I think God would do that to somebody. I really do. And that guy probably just wanted to shrink away and hide. What had happened? Well, you folks know your Bible. And you know that the church at Corinth was messed up. I mean, everything you can get wrong, they got wrong. Everything you can take and twist it and get it out of order and make something good, they did it to everything. I mean, it was just a mess, a total mess. They had everything out of order. As a matter of fact, they were tolerating in their midst wicked, vile sin that the Bible says even the world didn't do. Right. And they were patting themselves on the back saying, "Look how spiritual we are. We will allow this right here in our midst." And so God sent his word, and it sliced right down through the middle. And it said, "What you thought was spiritual is in fact carnality." And it divided the spiritual from the carnal. And it still does the same thing today. How is it that people who claim to be saved can go out and make stupid decisions just like lost people and mess up their lives and get themselves in horrible situations. How is that? How is that? It's because they don't allow this book to divide, and they don't allow it to divide for them the spiritual from the carnal. And instead, they're ignorant of what's in there, and they just live like a lost person. And it shouldn't be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Now we'll go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Imagine another congregation. A congregation of Jewish people. Jewish people who grew up in the synagogues and grew up under the law, and they know the Old Testament and they know all the stuff. And then they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they got saved. Pretty amazing. Really wonderful. So here's this congregation of Hebrew Christians. And there they are, and they are receiving a letter. And they know they're about to hear the words of God. And so they get together, much like we did tonight, only maybe they had coffee and donuts first, because sometimes that's the will of God. Some things you don't have to pray about. You just know it's the will of God. And so they got together, and somebody stood up to read this letter. And he started in chapter 1. And these are southern Hebrews. They are excitable. And he started to read chapter 1. Chapter 1 is a good chapter. I mean, Hebrews chapter 1, that's good stuff. It talks about our salvation. Our wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. And he gets to chapter 2, and he's talking about how the earth is going to be put under the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll rule and reign. And chapter 3 talks about how Christ is better than Moses and better than the angels and better than everything that's ever come before. And he gets to chapter 4, and by this time they're waving their hankies. These are southern Hebrews. They're waving their hankies, and they're jumping up and down, and they're shouting, and somebody grabbed a Christian flag and somebody grabbed a Hebrew flag, and they're running laps around the building. And he gets to chapter 4 and he's reading about how they don't have to keep the Sabbath day anymore, because once you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Sabbath, and all of the work is done, and every day is the Sabbath. Every day's rest in him. He's done all the work that there is to do, and they're just jumping and hollering and hooting and having a wonderful time. And he gets down to chapter 5 and it just gets gooder and gooder as it goes. Talks about how Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And these folks grew up under the Old Testament law, and they know about Melchizedek, and they know about all the imagery, and they know it all, and they are excited. And verse 10 says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he gets to verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And the guy with the Christian flag in the back stopped and he said, huh? He said, well, God said, you're dull of hearing. And he put the flag down and sat down quietly in the back. And all the hankies were put away. And everybody sat down. And suddenly it got very serious. In verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I mean, they were rejoicing in what they knew and how wonderful it was and how great everything was. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, God just threw a wet blanket on it and said, you guys are slow and you're dull. And you should be teachers, but now we have to go back to the beginning and start over with you because you don't know anything. Yeah. I would imagine some of them were a little shocked, yes, a little surprised. Because they felt like they were doing pretty good. They thought they were at a great spiritual plane, and all of a sudden God sent his word and sliced down through and said, that's not spiritual. It's not spiritual at all. As a matter of fact, you're still babies. You're just babies. So what is the difference between the carnal and the spiritual, between the babe in Christ and the one who's mature in his walk with God? Look at verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in what? The word of righteousness. For he is a babe. Isn't that something? You mean it's not the number of years you've been saved? No, no. You can be saved for 40 years and still be a babe in Christ. You really can. I've seen folks that were saved for a year who were far ahead of folks that were saved for 20 years. What is the difference? They were skillful in the word of righteousness. They got in this book and they found out what was in there, and they allowed it to change their life. And if you don't do that, it doesn't matter how many years you've been saved, you're going to be a baby.
Yes.
And you're going to make those stupid decisions, just like lost folks who don't know what's in here. And stumble along from one crisis to the next in your life and wonder how in the world it happened. And you'll go see the preacher and he'll say, here's what the Bible says. And you'll go out and do just exactly the opposite and come back and say, now, why didn't that work? And he'll look at you and want to throttle you in Christian love. What's the whole problem? You didn't know what was in here. And even if you did, you didn't let it do its work. You weren't willing to accept what it said. You wouldn't let it do its intended work. Unskillful in the word of righteousness. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Reason of use. Use of what, pray tell? Well, the subject is in verse 13, the word of righteousness. Reason of use. If you'll use it, it will exercise your senses to good and evil. How are you gonna know good from evil? By getting in this book and allowing it to do its work and allowing it to divide and show you. How are you going to know truth from error? By getting into this book and letting it do its work and letting it divide and show you. How are you going to know the spiritual from the carnal? Listen, I've met folks who've done some pretty carnal things who thought they were spiritual giants. I mean, just wicked stuff. And they felt like they were the most spiritual one in the church. We meet them every once in a while. We're on the road all the time. We're in different churches every week of the year. And you meet them. And they literally will come up and tell you they're the most spiritual person in the church. And when they do that, you just say, carnal guy right there, carnal guy. They'll come up and say, boy, I had one come up to me in another place long, long ago, far, far away. He said, well, have you ever thought of coming here and starting a church? I said, no. He said, why not? I said, because we're standing in one right here that's perfectly good. He said, oh, but these folks are just not, you know, where they ought to be spiritually. As if he was. I mean, who in your church is where they ought to be spiritually? We all have a little work to do, don't we?
Yeah.
We better recognize that. Because when you think all the work is done, you're in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Because it's not done. Trust me, it's not done. You need to allow this book to do its work. Or what good does it do to have the right book in your hand?
Yes, it's good.
Don't pat yourself on the back because you have a King James Bible if you don't even read the thing. You might as well have a Reader's Digest. I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me if I smile at you. Amen. Well, you can if you want, but you won't. I was preaching in New Hampshire. It was a Wednesday night. It was between a couple other meetings, and they'd asked me to come over and preach that Wednesday night. And so I did, and I'd never been there before, and it was one of those long rectangular auditoriums. And I got there a little early, and I was just walking around, just trying to get a feel for the place, and I was looking at what missionaries they supported and the tracks in their rack, and just getting a feel for the place. And over on the wall, there was a big plaque, and it had a big shiny sword on it. And a little nameplate under there, and it said, presented to our pastor for so many years of faithful service. It was absolutely beautiful. I mean, it was shiny, it was big, it was long. I wanted to take it down and do a little stuff with it, you know? It's just, you have that impulse sometimes. I didn't do that because I was afraid they'd catch me and throw me out. So instead, I went over to it, and I just touched it and put fingerprints all over it. And then I wanted to see if it was sharp, so I took my finger and went like that. Don't worry, it wasn't sharp. It wasn't sharp. It was just as dull as it could be. Just dull. The only way you could have hurt somebody with that would be take it and beat them over the head with it. That's the only way. Now, you know why? It's because that wasn't really a weapon. It was the right size and the right shape and made out of the right stuff. But it was not a weapon. It was a decoration. You know what a lot of folks have sitting in their lap on Sunday morning? It's the right size and it's the right shape and it's made out of the right stuff. But it's not a weapon. And if they got into conflict, they would get hurt.
Yes.
they would get hurt. Maybe one day you're sitting at work, it's lunchtime, and you're sitting next to a guy, and he says, "Hey, did you know you've got to be baptized to get to heaven?" And you say, no. My pastor says you don't. Listen, the first thing out of your mouth is, "My pastor says." What you have just told that man is that you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. And so he'll take your Bible, your King James Bible, and show you where it says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." It says that in your Bible. And he'll say, "Look it, there it is, right there in black and white. That's what it says." You say, I better get out of that church and go down to your place. And so you leave here and you go down the road and you raise your kids in a place where they believe getting dunked in the water gets them to heaven. And they die and go to hell because you didn't know what was in this book. And that's if this is a decoration, if it's a weapon. And he sits there and he says, "Hey, did you know you got to be baptized to go to heaven?" And you say, "No, tell me about it." He says, "Well, look over here in Acts and look over here in Mark." And he says, "Oh, wow, those are wonderful verses." And they are. There's not a thing in the world wrong with those verses. They're fine verses. You just take your Bible and you say, "That's great. Let's look what comes before that. Let's look what comes after that. Let's look what comes over here. And let's compare it to this passage and to this passage and to this one and to this one and to this one and to this one." And you just take it, you just run him through. And he's dead meat right there in the lunchroom floor. But that'll only work if this is a weapon. If you know what's in here and you know how to use it. If you don't, you will get hurt. Somebody will knock on your door one day, park their bicycle out by the fence, come up with a big cheesy grin, ask you if you want to have a Bible study. Brother Carter says it's good to study the Bible. Come on in. And they'll take your Bible and their books. Right. And they'll tie your thinking up in knots and have you believe in some stupid stuff if you don't know what's in here. You better learn what's in here. God has given us a sword, but it is only of value if we sharpen it up and learn how to use it and allow it to do its work in our lives. When was the last time you let something from this book change something about you? When was the last time? Oh, maybe it was a big thing. Maybe it was a little thing. Maybe it was just the way that you thought about certain things, or maybe it was the way you reacted to some things, or I don't know what it was, but when was the last time you let something in this book change you? It may have been a while. Can I tell you, God desires to continue changing you through this book. It's a sword. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yes. We need to determine that we are going to allow this book to do its work. Yes. It's not good enough to have it in your hand. Yes. You have to have it in here. You have to spend time in it. You have to read it. You have to take to heart what it says. It's not just a textbook. It's alive. Let it fix you. Let it change you. Let it develop.